Genesis chapter 2. Just reading verses 1 through 3. So focusing on day 7. This is the word of the Lord. Thus the heavens and the earth were finished, and all the host of them. And on the seventh day, God finished his work that he had done. And he rested on the seventh day from all his work that he had done. So God blessed the seventh day and made it holy, because on it God rested from all his work that he had done in creation. This is the word of the Lord. Let us pray. Thank you, Father, for giving us your word. What a privilege that we have the opportunity right now to hear you speak to us and to tell us about who you are and what you have done for us. Father, please give us eyes to see and ears to hear and hearts to trust and follow you. Oh Lord, may we not just know about you. Father, may we know you. We pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen. One of the great blessings that we are given by God on the Lord's Day is that we are able to all gather together here and hear about God, which hopefully leads us to think about God. There's not a lot of thinking about God that happens in our society today. Sadly, in our day-to-day lives, we are not encouraged to think about God, nor do we have much time to think about him and what he has done. But when Christians set aside time on the first day of the week to gather together with a faithful church, we then have the privilege to think about God together. And here in the opening chapter of Genesis, we are led to consider God, who he is, how great he must be, and what he accomplished in just 6 days of creation should just take our breath away. We should be left in awe of who God is. On each of the 6 days of creation, God does something truly stunning, forming and filling up the universe that he made with planets, stars, the sun, moon, land, vegetation on the land, and swarms of animals until the world was then teeming with life. And then he created the first man and the first woman, made in the image of God, and entrusted them with ruling over the world that he had made as his representatives. And at the end of chapter 1, God looks over and evaluates all that he has made, and his divine assessment was, behold, it was very good. That is, it couldn't be any better. It couldn't be any better than it is. And then you come to chapter 2, and day 7 here at the beginning of chapter 2, and after all the amazement that you had from the 6 days of creation, now we read that God rested from all his work that he had done. And maybe you think, really? That's it? So these three verses are often overlooked in the creation account. For at the end of Genesis 1, we are introduced to the first man and woman that God created, and we can't wait to hear more about them in chapter 2, plus verse 31, the last verse of chapter 1 seems to us like a fine conclusion to the narrative of the creation week, and the editors who divided up the scriptures into chapters and verses must have felt the same way too. That's why they ended the chapter with verse 31 here, rather than including the final day of the creation week in chapter 1, like they probably should have. So having been rejected from being included in chapter 1, and it seems these three verses don't really belong together with chapter 2, well, therefore it's easy for us to overlook them. But I certainly don't want to do that as your pastor, and I believe that they are very significant, and I think that you should not want to do that either. So what we see in these verses will add to our understanding of just how good God is to us. For in these verses, we are introduced to the great blessing of rest. The great blessing of rest that God will provide for his people who depend upon him for that rest. So this is another foundational text for us in the book of Genesis for our faith. So our main point from these three verses of chapter 2, verses 1 through 3, the God who rested on the seventh day offers a blessed rest to us. The God who rested on the seventh day offers a blessed rest to us. I have four headings here that I've used to organize this message. They are printed out on the sheets in your bulletins. Again, if you don't have a bulletin or you want one of those sheets, they're also stacked up in the back in the foyer there. You can grab one on your way in next time. But four headings. The headings reflect not only what we are seeing in this passage, but also what this passage is pointing us forward to in the New Testament, which I will be doing a lot of as we make our way through Genesis. Since this book is so foundational for us to understand what we read in the rest of the Bible. So, you may get a sense of that by reading these headings. The first heading is, number one, it is finished. Number two, the seventh day. Number three, from Sabbath to Lord's Day. And then number four, the rest for God's people. The rest for God's people. All right, number one, it is finished. Let's look at verse 1. Thus the heavens and the earth were finished, and all the host of them. As most of you know, my dad is a farmer. He is retired now, but he still loves helping my brother-in-law with planting and especially with harvest. So when I was growing up, I remember how great it was once those two big jobs were done. When my dad would come home to us and announce planting's done, you know, the seed is all in the ground, or when I would be able to ride with him in the combine when he would make his final round in that last cornfield harvesting the corn, I would then sense the relief of a great burden kind of falling off of my dad's shoulders when he'd say, it's all done. And now more recently, I'll get a text, usually from my mom, telling me that harvest is all done, and so we can all then rejoice with my father and our family. Some of you have built a new home, or you've done a major remodeling project on your house, and while you were in the midst of that project, it might have seemed to you like it would never be completed. There's so much work to do. You know, set the foundation, construct the outer shell, set up the trusses, get the roof on, enclose the structure, and then begin all of the interior work, you know, the plumbing, the electrical work, and then the drywalling and the flooring and putting, you know, in all the trim work, painting, detailing, all of that work until finally, it's all done. It is finished. And you can step back and admire it and just feel the satisfaction of having such a big project completed. Just over 10 years ago, that's probably how many of you felt when the remodeling project on this building, this church building, was finally completed. And you could have your first worship service within it. I mean, that had to have been very satisfying for you, maybe even more satisfying for you if you were involved in actually doing the work. And in some ways, that's like what we're seeing here in verse 1 of chapter 2. God's great creation project was finished. All that God the Father and God the Son and God the Holy Spirit had determined to do was now complete. There was nothing left undone. You know, in our construction projects, we will often leave certain things undone. I've been in quite a few homes where they've left the basement unfinished, but are planning on, you know, finishing it someday in the future. Or there was that one room that they did not put the trim on the walls or the doorways. You know, they're going to plan on doing that sometime soon. Or you know, the house is finished enough to move into, but it's not quite completely done. Well, that wasn't the case with God and his creation project. Nothing was left undone. It was entirely complete. For as we saw in verse 31 of chapter 1 there, and God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good. And there was evening, and there was morning the sixth day. Thus the heavens and the earth were finished, and all the host of them. We know from a couple of other passages in the Old Testament that all the host of them refers to everything that made up the heavens. That is, the sun, the moon, and all of the stars that are scattered throughout our galaxy, as well as the millions of other galaxies, you know, in the entire universe. Psalm 33, verse 6 says, "By the word of the Lord, the heavens were made, and by the breath of his mouth, all their host," all the host of the heavens. And then in Deuteronomy 4:19, the Lord warns his people against being tempted to worship what they see in the heavens. He says, "Beware, beware lest you raise your eyes to heaven, and when you see the sun and the moon and the stars, all the host of heaven, you be drawn away and bow down to them and serve them, things that the Lord your God has allotted to all the peoples under the whole heaven." So God's creation is magnificent. It is awe-inspiring. It is amazing. Whether you observe and study what can be seen on the earth, the mountains, the oceans, the Grand Canyon, the beautiful rolling hills and river valleys, or what can be seen in the heavens. You know, the past few weeks, if you've been able to get outside around 7 o'clock in the morning, you've seen some stunningly beautiful sunrises. We had one this morning as well, just stunningly beautiful sunrises. And maybe you've been out in one of our national parks on a clear night, and you've been able to take in all the stars glowing in all of their splendor. You know, maybe you've even gotten a sense of what God's people were warned about here in Deuteronomy 4. You wanted to worship. You wanted to worship the creation. But again, all that we see is just creation. It's created by God. It's meant to point us to its creator. When we are in awe of the creation, it is to point us to being in awe of the one who created it all. It's the theater of God's glory. And so at the end of the sixth day, God could look it over and be satisfied, for it was all finished. As one writer put it, "It is as if the whole house were well supplied and filled with its furniture." As we made our way through chapter 1, we saw that on each day, God was doing something, filling up his world with new things. So now, we wonder, what would he do next? And so let's look at verses 2 and 3. The seventh day, verse 2 and 3. "And on the seventh day, God finished his work that he had done, and he rested on the seventh day from all his work that he had done. So God blessed the seventh day and made it holy, because on it God rested from all his work that he had done in creation." three different times in verses 2 and 3, we hear the day named that would become the most significant day of the week for God's covenant people. The seventh day, the seventh day, the seventh day. In the Old Testament passage here, in the Hebrew text, the original language that Genesis was written in, we also find the name that was given to the seventh day by God. That's mentioned here twice, once in each verse, 2 and 3. The word is Sabbat, Sabbat. It's the verb form of Sabbath. In most English translations, it's translated as rested. He rested, verse 2 and verse 3. And when we hear rested or rest, well, we think of laying down, taking a nap, maybe laying in a hammock because we're so tired, right? When we think of rest, we think of just laying down, taking a nap, getting some rest. We tell our kids after a long day to get some rest, meaning go to bed and get some sleep. But that's not what is meant by this word for rest here in these verses. It's more literally translated as he ceased. He ceased rather than he rested. And he ceased on the seventh day all the work that he had been doing. That's what one modern translation puts it as. So it signifies laying down the hammer or hanging up the rake or parking the lawnmower in the shed. It indicates that the work has ceased. You have ceased from the work. It has stopped. So that sets this day apart from the rest of the days of the week. Rather than telling us, and God said here at the beginning of this day, just like we had seen on all the other days, here we are introduced to what is about to happen by having Moses announce to us what day it is. On the seventh day, he says. This is already giving us a clear sign that this day is significant. Then we are told that rather than "and God said," in which he would create, you know, the next magnificent part of the world, instead we read God finished his work. God finished his work and he ceased all the work that he had done in creation. The seventh day was set apart as the day when God ceased from the work of creation, and instead, he enjoyed the accomplishment of it. He celebrated its completion. That's what this Hebrew term, Sabbat, is pointing to cease, to rest, and not just stopping the work, but enjoying it, celebrating it. Like a father sitting on his deck with his sons, enjoying some ice-cold bottles of Diet Mountain Dew with them, looking over the nice green lawn that they had just got done mowing and trimming. That's what this means. That's how we are supposed to understand what God is doing here and how we are to understand what the Sabbath was meant to be for God's people. Verse 3 then tells us that God blessed the seventh day and made it holy. This is the first mention of the number 7 in the Bible. And as we learn, the number 7 is quite a symbolic number. You know, numbers are often used to symbolize something significant in the biblical literature, really throughout the whole Bible. But 7 is a big one. 7 is a big symbolic number in the Bible. It symbolizes completion, fulfillment, perfection. The seventh day then symbolizes for God's people the completion of God's great work of creation, and that it was perfect. It was very good. So God set the seventh day apart. He made it holy. He sanctified it on one of the most significant days in the history of Israel, when God revealed himself to them on Mount Sinai and made his covenant with them. There he commanded them to keep the seventh day holy, which by that time had come to be called the Sabbath day. He said there, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work. You or your son or your daughter, your male servant or your female servant or your livestock or the sojourner who is within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea and all that is in them, and rested, that is, ceased on the seventh day. Therefore, the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. Exodus 20, verses 8 through 11. So when the Lord gave this command to Israel, it was in the context of his completion of another great and memorable work of God. It was just after he had redeemed them from slavery in Egypt. In fact, that is how he wanted his people to know him as. In Exodus 20, verse 2, he says there, I am Yahweh, your God. I am the Lord, your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. So when the people of Israel were to celebrate then each Sabbath day, they would celebrate the completion of God's work of creation as well as the completion of his work of redemption for them. They would remember and worship the Lord for saving them from Egypt and making them his covenant people. Recognizing the Sabbath day was then an essential practice for God's people under the old covenant. It was not to look or feel like just another day for them. It was to look and feel like a special day, a day that was set apart from the rest, a day when they would cease from the regular work that they would be doing on the other days. But when Christ came, well, of course, he came to establish a new covenant. And he did it while accomplishing a greater redemption for his people on the cross. And so now we get to from Sabbath to Lord's Day, from Sabbath to Lord's Day. We have all gathered here for worship on the first day of the week, not the seventh. It's nice to know where you're going to be and what you're going to be doing at certain times of the week. And ever since I was consciously aware of things in my life, I have always known where I would be and what I would be doing on Sunday mornings. I would be in my local church building to worship and hear God's word together with my local church family. That has been my regular practice on the first day of the week. It has been the regular practice for Christians for 2,000 years. For Christians, the first day of the week is a special day. It is the one that is set apart, not the seventh day. So we need to ask, so what happened? Why is it that way? Well, what happened was God's Son, the Lord Jesus, came and ushered in a new exodus for God's people. Jesus Christ completed the work of redemption for God's elect, completely fulfilled the law of the old covenant, and opened the way for a new covenant, a renewed relationship between God and his people. God's new covenant people are then not held to follow the ways of the old covenant. Therefore, they do not keep the Sabbath. Christians are not obligated to observe the Sabbath. The New Testament makes that clear, particularly in Romans 14:5 and in Colossians 2, verses 16 and 17. There it's we are told that the Sabbath requirements have passed away now that the new covenant of Jesus Christ has come. For Jesus Christ is now our rest. Jesus is our rest. Therefore, rather than ceasing from work on the seventh day, Christians have generally ceased from work on the first day of the week, which we also call the Lord's Day. Why do we call it the Lord's Day? Because it is the day when Christ rose again from the dead on the first day of the week. So it shows us that Christ's work for redemption and justification for his people is finished. It is done. It is complete. That's why we see a few places in the New Testament then when Christians are gathering on the first day of the week. We see that in Acts 27. We see that in 1 Corinthians 16, verse 2. We also see that the first day of the week is called the Lord's Day in Revelation 1, verse 10. Now, must Christians observe the Lord's Day like the Jews observed the Sabbath day? Is it a sin to do work on the Lord's Day? Well, we're not told that in the New Testament at all, to keep the Lord's Day like the Jews kept the Sabbath day. Keeping the Sabbath day was an Old Covenant regulation, and we don't see the apostles commanding believers to keep the Sabbath or to cease from all work on the Lord's Day. Instead, we see the apostles warning against legalistically honoring one day as being more special or more significant than another day. And yet it is good, we can definitely acknowledge, it is good that on this day, on the first day of the week, we can set this time aside as holy, that is, set apart to gather to worship the Lord, to hear his word, and I believe it is good to have a day that's set apart from the others, a day where we focus on God with our families, a day when we can remind ourselves and others of just what Christ has accomplished for us, to remind ourselves that we are his people. And so that brings us then to number four, the rest for God's people. The rest for God's people. You've probably heard about the Sabbath principle, that God established this pattern here of making sure this people would cease from their labors every seventh day, or make sure, you know, that they have at least one day off in a week. And that it is good, it is healthy for you physically, it's healthy for you spiritually, healthy for you emotionally to do that. If you never have time to get away from your work, or you never have time to spend with your family or people that you care about, well, then you will harm yourself physically, you will harm yourself emotionally, spiritually, and relationally with them. You will drift away from God, you will drift away from your family. So it is good to take time off. It is right to have a day set apart to get away from your day-to-day work, to focus on the Lord, to focus on your family. It is good to have a day of rest. But there is an even greater rest that the Sabbath day is pointing us to in the Bible. It is the rest, or the ceasing, that Jesus accomplished for us in his work on the cross and his resurrection. The rest that we can have and enjoy when we look away from ourselves and look to him and put our trust in him, depending fully upon him for our righteousness before God. When Jesus Christ cried out from the cross, "It is finished," he proclaimed that he had completed the great work of redemption for his people, for all those who trust in him. His work on the cross created salvation and the possibility of entering rest for you and I. We are about to celebrate Easter once again. It's a special time set aside for believers to remember and celebrate our Savior's redeeming work. But why did he have to do that work? Why did Jesus have to die on the cross? The Bible tells us he had to die on the cross to accomplish something that we could have never done for ourselves. The Son of God had to come and first fully satisfy the law of God by his obedience to it, and never failing to keep it. Jesus lived completely without sin. And then he laid down his life as the perfect sacrifice for our sins, for our guilt, bearing God's wrath for sinners, for us, in his death on the cross. 2 Corinthians 5:21 says, "For our sake, he made him," that is, God made Jesus, "to be sin," who knew no sin. Jesus knew no sin. He had never sinned. "So that in him," that in Jesus, we might become the righteousness of God. For you and I to be accepted in God's sight then, and have eternal life with him, we must not only be forgiven of our sins, we must also be found completely righteous in his sight, as if we have obeyed him in everything. And the thing is, we know that even if we could do some righteous works, that we could obey some of the law, well, we would always be left to wonder, have I done enough? Have I done enough? What if I haven't done enough? How can I know for sure if I've done enough? And that's why Christ came, to accomplish it all for us. Now, if we would but trust in him, and again, not just mentally assenting that yeah, Jesus is the Savior that God sent, you know, not just acknowledging that yeah, Jesus is the Son of God, I know those things, that they're true, they're real. It's not just assenting, it's trusting. It's trusting in him alone for our righteousness, for our salvation. Like a skydiver trusts in his parachute. You put it all on the line that Jesus will save you, that he is your righteousness. Putting all your hope and confidence in him alone. And when you do that, you have rest. You will have rest. Jesus said, come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. So have you come to him? Have you found that rest? There's another rest, an even greater rest still to come for all those who trust in Jesus. It is the rest that's promised in the life to come. For then we will have eternal rest in the very presence of the Lord Jesus, and we will finally leave this dark and troubled life of pain and suffering behind. For in that rest, our temptation to sin will forever cease. Our sufferings will cease. Our loneliness will cease. Our pain, our longing will cease forever. There we will be saved to sin no more, and death will finally and forever cease. We'll have rest, for we will be with the Lord. That is the rest that all of our brothers and sisters in Christ who have already fallen asleep, as the New Testament says, that's what they are already enjoying even now. And it is the rest that we will enjoy along with them if we trust in Christ as they did. So do you trust in Christ? Will you have that rest? There are two things that I would recommend you that you seek to remember every Lord's Day. Every time you wake up on Sunday and you make your way to church, remember these two things at least. Intentionally remember these things, because if you don't, you're not going to hear about them anywhere else throughout your week. Number one, that there is a God. There is a God who created and rules over this world. That is a reality, that is true. There is a God who created and sovereignly rules over this world. And the second thing, that Jesus, God's Son, completed the work of redemption for us so that now we can rest in him. I want to leave you then with a hymn. I'm not going to read the whole hymn to you, just the first and the last verse, but it is a great prayer for those of us who have found our rest in Jesus and in his saving work. It goes like this: Jesus, I am resting in the joy of what thou art. I am finding out the greatness of thy loving heart. Ever lift thy face upon me as I work and wait for thee. Resting neath thy smile, Lord Jesus, earth's dark shadows flee. Brightness of my Father's glory, sunshine of my Father's face, keep me ever trusting, resting. Fill me with thy grace. Friends, it is possible. It's possible to live a life that is very busy, that is stressful, and yet to be resting. The more you're able to trust in Jesus, the more rest you'll be able to enjoy in this life. And through your trust in Jesus, you can be assured that you will have rest in the life to come. Let's pray. Well, Father, we pray that Jesus would ever lift his face upon us as we work and wait for him. Help us to rest beneath his smile and to have earth's dark shadows flee away from us. Lord, keep us ever trusting and resting. Fill us with your grace so that we can look forward and know for certain that we will experience that rest forever with you in glory. Pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen.